I want us to be able to feel confident with a message today that it's coming directly from God's Word. These events that took place, they're actual things that transpired. They're historical happenings. The work of God completed, a plan fulfilled. And so what we like to do is refer people back to the source. These are not my words. These are the words of the Apostle Luke. So in chapter 24, if you have a Bible open to that, you'll see that the subtitle at the beginning of right above verse 1 says the resurrection. And the resurrection is the hinge in which the Christian faith hangs. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another dead man. But with the resurrection, he is who he said he was, and his message is justified, and our faith is not in vain, as Paul would say. If Christ be not risen, then our faith is empty. There's nothing to it. However, as we go through the story related to us by the Apostle Luke, we discover, as has been said before, this is the greatest story ever told. Okay, so we're going to read from Luke 24, and we're just going to go down a few verses. And I'd ask you to stand with me, please, as we show respect and honor to God's Word. So I'm going to read the first 12 verses. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen.'" Okay, let's get that one again. I know you guys are just... Okay, so here we go with verse number 6. "He is not here. He has risen."
He has risen.
Very good. "Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." Let's just pray. Father, we just ask for your blessing this morning to these words. Let these words, Lord, fill our hearts, but let the revelation of the truth of these words be the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, we know from other texts that after the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate, who was the governor, the Roman governor at the time, for the body of Jesus. And of course, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who went to ask for the body of Christ, were secret disciples up to that point. But something had happened when they witnessed the cruel death on the cross, to where they publicly came out, risked their careers to ask for the body of Christ. And at the very same time, the 11 disciples of Jesus ran away. Isn't that odd? These two that were secret disciples come out of the closet, if you will. And the others who were public disciples and followers of Christ run away and hide. Because the Lord always has his disciples coming and going, doesn't he? Because that's how we are, depending on the circumstances, if we're honest. Sometimes we're coming, sometimes we're going. But they got the body, and Matthew 27 tells us that the big stone that was in front of the entrance of the tomb was rolled away, and that they went and they made, if you will, a grand entrance to discover the body was missing. Now, our text here in Luke says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. Now, why did this happen? Well, they went to finish what they couldn't finish the night or the days before, because they had to bring down the body of Christ rapidly, because the next day was going to be a Sabbath day, and you could not have a dead body exposed. So now they're returning, the Sabbath is over, and they're going to now properly embalm the body. Now, this is an act of respect. Think about how difficult this must have been, I believe, to go back and to finish what they weren't able to. But they were not going back to look for the resurrected Christ because they had spices. They thought he was dead, and they saw him die. They witnessed that, and they were going back to follow their traditions as Jews. Now, they never expected what they would find, because at this point, they had lost hope after the events of the previous days. Death's shadow had accompanied them for 3 days, and this we know is because of the penalty of sin, and it's a reality that we face every day, like it or not. And remember, they had these expectations of Jesus that he would come and liberate them from Rome's heavy oppression. They believed that Jesus would usher in the kingdom of God immediately. The millennial reign that was promised to a descendant of David, the Messiah, was going to unfold right before their eyes. And behold, nothing turned out like they expected. But Jesus, we know, was rejected, betrayed, he was judged unjustly, he was whipped, spit on, mocked, crucified, and then he was pulled down dead off that cross. Now remember, I've said it a couple of times, he was dead. This is very important, because there's a lot of theories out there. Oh, that he swooned. That he had been beaten so bad and unconscious, but once he was put into that cold slab of stone in that cold tomb, he somehow resuscitated. That's not what the scriptures teach us. The scriptures teach us that he died. And they rushed him into that tomb, and they're now going back to embalm his body. Now think about it for a minute. After all those events, they loved him. They missed him. They were mourning the loss of a friend. And not only the loss of a friend, but all of the expectations and all of the hope that they had for the future. Gone. And these women regretfully thought, now what? Along with the other disciples. Everything's lost. We wasted 3 years following him. We gave up all of these things to end up having nothing. So they were sad, they were disappointed, they were confused, they were afraid. Remember, they were hiding, because if the Jews, the leaders, were able to do this to their leader, then what would they do to the followers? So they were hiding. So the disciples didn't know what else to do. And at verse 2, it says that they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Christ. They assumed that the body was stolen, because what other explanation would there rightfully be? Logically, there was this saying that leaders had heard Jesus say that, you know, if you were to put this body or this temple, if you were to destroy this temple, remember one time? And they were thinking about the temple that was standing behind them, these big stones and columns and what have you. but he was referring to the true temple of God, which is himself. If this temple were to be destroyed, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they couldn't believe because they thought, how ridiculous. It took us 40 years to build it. And they're thinking about the stones, and he's talking about his body. But they remembered those things, so they put a guard and they put a seal over the tomb with a big rock. And we know that the rock was removed. The rock was pulled aside by an angel. So they come and they find that to be true. The stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of Christ. Matthew says an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and moved this stone and sat on it. You can go back and look at that. Now, I found this interesting as I was studying. He rolls the stone away, this angel from heaven, and sat on it, as if to be mocking all of the force and the violence that had taken place 3 days earlier. As if the angel were taunting death's supposed grip. As if the angel were saying, it's no big deal. Think about it, the actions. He sat on a stone that he moved that was supposed to block the entrance into the tomb. Now, the stone didn't need to be moved for Jesus to come out, because he was now in his resurrected, glorified body. And we learn from different times when he went with his disciples, like into the upper room, he literally just appeared. In his glorified body, he doesn't need doors. Why was the stone moved? Well, we're going to find out. It was moved to permit the women to enter and to find it empty. It's because God has a message he wants to proclaim to us, and he gives access to his revelation, because the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is always an invitation to know him. It's an opportunity to discover the triumphant Jesus, the victorious Jesus, the Jesus that was raised from the dead in order to live forever and give us a living hope and to give us confidence of eternal life. The reason the stone was moved so that we could go in and see the truth. And God wants us and invites us, and it is required of us in order to enjoy the benefits of the gospel, in order to have salvation, to willfully go in and see the facts. It's an invitation to know Christ. And at the center of the gospel, all of these things come forth from the revelation that he is no longer there. Now, these things change everything. This revelation of the gospel, of the risen Christ, it changes everything, and it transforms our hearts. If we, what? Receive them by faith. If we believe them, they make all things new. And that's what the message of the resurrection is. Verse 4 says, while they were wondering... So the women go in, they see the fact that the body of Christ is not there. They're perplexed, they're confused. This is what it tells us. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, angels. In their fright, first thing the women do, of course, is they fall down to their knees, they bow down with their faces to the ground, and yet the men said to them, why are you looking, or why do you look for the living among the dead? It's an interesting passage. Jesus is not there. And people still seek Jesus among the dead. Let me explain this a little bit. They look for life among the tombs, in dead places. They follow dead people, dead religions and philosophies, and worldviews. Like, for instance, people may say, oh, he was a great example. Or, what a powerful role model. And he was a good and wise teacher. Study his life and see how he handled this situation or that situation, or what he had to say about this matter or that matter. People study Jesus philosophically. They study him theologically. They treat him as though he's dead, someone you read in a history book. However, we as believers can fall into that very same error. So when we gather to worship as believers, He is here. Let me explain this. He truly is here because of the resurrection. We're not talking about the thoughts of Jesus. We're not talking about the memory of Jesus. We're not talking about vibes. You know, really, when I get on Facebook, sometimes I just like shake my head. And I know people have good intentions. And so I don't mean to in any way demean anyone. But, you know, maybe there's a tragedy. We recently, I discovered yesterday, one of our students at my school was shot in a crossfire. 11th grader, so like 16-year-old, 17-year-old, just shot at a house party. And so we get the email because I got to go back, and we think of these kinds of things, and we realize that death is real, right? But we're not talking about just reading about and knowing these things and then saying to someone, you know, the facts of life, the reality of life, the difficulty of life, and saying to people, I'm sending you good vibes. Huh? What's that mean? What, do your vibes, like, go through the air and reach me? I mean, we say things like, you know, He's in our thoughts. We have a memory of you. I'm sending you good vibes. No, what the Bible simply tells us is that these words that we find written in ink in the Bible are more than just words. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And what that tells us is that Jesus is alive. What that tells us is verse 6 says, He is not here, He is risen. Right? So when we understand that it's not just His memory that we're here to think about, it's not that He's just in our thoughts or we have good vibes, is the fact of the matter is that He is in our midst, that He is present with us, literally. And because of that, we have hope. Because of that, we have something to hold on to. And as the old hymn says, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. We truly can. Why? Because we're not alone. Why? Because He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. That He would guide us and lead us. That He would make provision for us. That He would comfort us when we need comfort. And He would give us strength when we need strength. Because it's not just words on a page, and I repeat myself, good vibes that are out there somehow in the air that only a rattlesnake could sense, right? That's why they stick their tongue out. But it is the fact that Jesus is alive and He has risen. Yes. Amen? Yes. Now, the disciples were told, remember how He told you that why He was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. See, Jesus told this to His disciples on a number of occasions. But they never got it. Because they had other expectations, as we talked about in the last couple weeks. When He came in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, save now, save now. They literally wanted Jesus to, in that very instant, to deliver them from the Romans and to set up His millennial kingdom. And when He comes, instead of riding on a stallion to conquer, He comes riding in on a donkey, humbled, with a message of peace, not a man of war. Now, the Bible is very clear that His second coming, He will come to conquer. He will come as a man of war to establish and set up His kingdom because He has enemies. But this first time, He came with a message of peace and reconciliation, and He proved His love not just with words. He proved His love to us with actions when He went to Calvary's cross, voluntarily suffering in our place. The gospel is a message of reconciliation. The gospel is a message that we can have peace with God. How? Because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. He offered Himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty that we owed. The wrath, if you will, or the punishment, or the condemnation that we rightfully deserved, he took on himself. The just one taking the place of the unjust. The innocent one taking the place of the guilty. And he went to that cross and died. And as he said, and as we read here, it is a message that was always preached. It is not a message they invented in desperation those 3 days once they had seen their lost and fallen leader. Because that's what's said. Oh man, they had to rush and they got together and they had to figure out a way to save face. Because after all, they believed that he was who he said he was. So they made up this story. No, it's what he had told them from the very beginning of his ministry. That he would, as it says there, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified. And everyone knows that a crucifixion ends in one way, in death. Very cruel way to die. He takes that cross, and on the third day he would rise again. And so now the angels are asking them to remember. It's funny how we have to be told to remember, don't we? On many occasions. Then they remembered. Oh, it worked. By the way, angel is simply a messenger of God. So the messengers of God had them remember. Remember he said these things? And then it says in verse 8, they remembered. That's how it works. They remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Verse 10, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. Now, these women were speaking the truth, weren't they? But it seemed like an impossible thing to believe. The disciples dismissed the report as idle tales. This is what some translations do with the words here where they say they did not believe the women. Literally, I found a concordance that said that they took the reports as babblings that come from a fevered and insane mind. Obviously, they were so upset, they just made this up, this resurrection story. And as a result of not believing, guess what happened? They spent longer time in the darkness than was necessary. So a lot of times what happens to us, because we don't believe the words of the Bible, we spend more time in darkness than we should. We spend more time in doubt, more time in fear, more time waiting for God to make his promises come true, although he wants to, but he's waiting for us. We're part of the equation. He doesn't force himself on us. He wants us to join him. He wants us to participate with him in this journey of faith. So the truth is out there, but what are we going to do with it? Well, in this case, they didn't believe. The very disciples of Jesus. Someone might be somewhat judgmental. You know, how dare they? Or what a shame. But if we're honest, and this is what we try to do here, if we're honest with ourselves, on many times we also are hesitant to believe. And since we don't, we stay in those circumstances longer that we wish to be delivered from. You guys hear what I'm saying? Now, look what it says there at verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Life after death is nonsense. People don't rise from the dead, right? And since people don't rise from the dead, we consider those things nonsense. Resurrection can't happen because people don't rise from the dead. And since people don't rise from the dead, they don't happen. Therefore, people don't rise from the dead, and I don't believe it. And it becomes what kind of an argument? a circular argument. We go nowhere. But there's only one problem. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a supernatural act. It's outside of the norm. It is God's power on display. God has to intervene. God has to act. And he has acted in the greatest of ways through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the message. If God cannot rise or raise someone from the dead, he's not God at all. That's the issue. And that's the thing we have to come to understand. The very same God who the Bible teaches spoke, and the creation and the universe literally leapt into existence out of nothing. Well, I don't believe in that. Well, then your God is really small. That's the problem. We reduce him to who we are. But God is above and beyond all of these things. And he's able to do miracles. And he's able to perform in a powerful way beyond what's normal. And that's what the message of the gospel teaches us, and the message of the resurrection teaches us, that he stepped into a circumstance that is like that of death, and he overcame it by his power. And that's why, without the resurrection, our faith is dead. He's just another dead man along with Confucius, along with Buddha, along with Muhammad, whoever the great religions. None of them claim to have a resurrected Lord. None of them. They talk about a way. They talk about a path. But none of them talk about a resurrected Messiah except Christianity. And if you think about it, what is there to hold on to if we have not the resurrection from the dead? Paul said, if Christ be not risen, let us go eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Because tomorrow we die. That concept is called annihilation. There's nothing. So why would we have a standard of righteousness, or why would we even want to do anything other than what we want to do? Because when we're done, we're done. Can you imagine a world, and see how scary it can be when there isn't some kind of standard, how people and the things that can be done. When you don't have to answer or give account to a God one day that's just and righteous, when everything runs amok. But we have a standard. And we have a God that's righteous and just. And he proved it by raising his son from the dead. But these words initially seemed to the very disciples of Christ as nonsense. Peter, after having thought that the words of the women who came to say that Christ had raised, he, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. Anyway, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And we had seen in John's gospel this very same account that they stooped in and they saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth laying there and the faith cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with a linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Here's what's weird. They went into the tomb, and as suspicious of whether or not the body had been stolen, and I had said this before a couple weeks ago when we finished John, if you're going to steal a body, let's say it was the Romans, they were kind of tired of this story, they didn't want to mess with it anymore, so they went in and they stole the body. Because after all, they had their own soldier guarding the entrance. And then that way, no one could say anything else. There's no more body. Story's dead. Now, when you go and steal something, here's the part I don't get. And this is what they saw. They saw the linens that were wrapped around the body of Christ in his embalmment, perfectly laying in place. Only thing missing was the body. What did they do? Unwrap them, run away with the body and then put the linens like back together really nicely. It was like a balloon that had been deflated. Perfectly laying there. The Lord left evidence of his resurrection because he came right out of the linens. But that's not the only thing that the scriptures say. They said there was a head cloth that was folded up and perfectly in place apart from the linen. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he takes the time to fold the cloth and set it aside. Weird. It's kind of like when I get up out of the table, a very fancy dinner, and I take the linen cloth and I fold it up and I put it right back on the table. It's like I'm not in a hurry. I'm not frustrated. I'm kind of moving at my own pace. Everything is good, right? What we see here is the Prince of Peace, the Lord himself, folding the napkin carefully because he had just conquered death and he triumphantly is saying, like he would rise from a table, no big deal, people. You say, oh, well, you're making a big deal. No, I'm not. What Jesus is doing here, he's providing evidence. He knows that his disciples are going to peer in and they're going to see the linens there and they're going to see that napkin folded. And they're going to know that he wasn't whisked away under the cover of dark by grave robbers. He calmly rose as if death were nothing but sleep, because he has awakened to new life because he has risen. Amen. So the scriptures say that they stooped down, they beheld the linen cloth laid by themselves, and departed, that is the disciples John and Peter, and they were wondering in this particular case, in himself, that is Peter, at what had come to pass. What happened? And this is what the message of the resurrection is designed to do. It's to have us wondering, marveling, have us amazed at what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And because he rose from the dead, everything he did at the cross counts. In other words, the payment was made in full. We are no longer in our sins, because Jesus paid it all. That's the message of the resurrection. We can come boldly to God, not in our merits, not because of who we are, not because what we can do or will do or might do or promise to do, but because of what was done when Jesus cried out. His last statement, it is finished, which means literally paid in full. And we can come to the Father through the Son who made the payment for us, and he will accept us. He will receive us if we believe. That's how simple it is. But it requires on our part that we make that statement of faith. God is so good. I want to have you bow your heads as we close the sermon and move to the next part of it. Father, we're so thankful this morning. We have a message, Lord, that comes straight out of your book. And it's a message hard to believe, but true. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can celebrate this morning the fact that you completed the mission in Christ. Not only did he die for our sins, but he rose for our justification. And because of that, we can hang on to these words. We can believe them. And you will be faithful to complete them in us, every one of your promises. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there's someone here today that has never understood or come to acknowledge their need for a Savior, because all of us are sinners, all of us has fallen short of that standard that you've set up. But you gave us a way out a way of escape, if you will, a rescue plan through your Son, Jesus Christ. If we were to believe in Him, confessing our sins with desire to turn from our sins, if we will call on His name and believe, Your word is clear that we will be saved. So, Lord, You see hearts this morning. You peer into the secret of our soul and minds. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today that would want to say, I've never known Christ as my Savior and I desire to, I know I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness, and I would like to have a relationship, Lord, that right now where they're sitting, they would just say yes to this message, to this truth of His resurrection and of His death for us at Calvary's cross. It isn't necessary that I know who they are. It's necessary that they know who they are with You right there where they sit. And we thank You that they can communicate with You in the privacy of their hearts. We thank You, Lord, that You're present with us as You promised, where two or three are gathered together for Your name, that You are here with us. And we can have a relationship and a personal, intimate relationship with You because of that, because of the cross and because of the resurrection. So my prayer, Lord, is that they would make that decision. You ask us all, and we're all responsible before You to give account. So we pray, Lord God, that we'd do the right thing. And we know that You're faithful. We know that You're true. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And we know, Lord, when we come to You, You'll receive us. So we thank You. We ask these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.